in complete dependence, dear friends, upon our Lord to help us. I direct your attention this afternoon to the last verse of the chapter we read, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Dear friends, we cannot have it much clearer than this, can we? If we desire to have life everlasting in eternity to come, there is one way. He that believeth on the Son, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And he that believeth not shall not see life. That's eternal life. But the wrath of God, that's the condemnation of God, shall abide on him. Now these are the words of John the Baptist, who went before the Lord Jesus to make the preparation of the way for them. And how they speak that which Jesus himself spoke earlier on in this chapter. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, have eternal life, that believeth in the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear friends, is believing in Jesus, or believing on Jesus, as we sometimes read, is the vital thing, isn't it, that we have to possess. How do we savingly believe? It's not to believe that Jesus can save sins. It's not to believe that Jesus can save my soul from all sins. Dear friends, it's a believing that Jesus has saved my soul from sins. It's the knowledge. It's the knowledge of our soul's salvation which is so vital. To believe that we can, to believe that God can, through Jesus Christ, save our souls from the pit of corruption. Dear friends, can remain in our heads all our days. And we can have a hope in what we've learnt from the scriptures. But dear friends, we need more than that, don't we? As Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know. Dear friends, this knowledge in believing is not of our own selves. We can be extremely clever people. We can grow up through children at school and at higher education and university, and continue to learn in training and occupations. Dear friends, we can become very clever and able in many things. Dear friends, true religion goes beyond that, which is just of our heads and outward abilities. You have to receive, be given this knowledge of the believing views of Jesus. Now, Jesus is very clear, isn't he? When Nicodemus came to him, a ruler of the Jews, and he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." But to know that he was a teacher come from God didn't save him. Jesus said unto him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Be born again. Now Nicodemus, this was confusing to him, as it is to anyone who would look at the word just with their own reasoning power of their own mind. How can someone be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, Jesus wasn't meaning that at all, was he? He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Dear friends, there's been many interpretations of that verse. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That word has given rise into many of the churches, of the essential need for a child when he's born to be christened with water, sprinkled with water, in case his life is short. I mean, in the Methodist Church I was christened. I remember one of my nephews when he was born. He was quite poorly, he couldn't take food, and it was fearful that if the operation wasn't successful, he would die. And my brother and sister-in-law in the Methodist Church had him christened in the hospital in case he did not come through the operation, fearing that if he wasn't christened, there would be no hope of heaven for him. But dear friends, that's not the meaning of this word here. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. If it is believed that one has to be sprinkled with water very young, that's not of the Spirit, is it? That child knows nothing at that stage of the Spirit of God. What is the meaning of this word water? It's not physical water. It's not a baptizing water, whatever stage of the life it may be. It's the water where Jesus speaks of in the next chapter, to that woman who came at the well where Jesus was sitting. He said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus likening such water as he's speaking of here as the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the riches of his grace, the forgiveness of sins, which is through his work which he came to fulfill whilst he was here upon this earth. And that to be testified by the Holy Spirit. Whosoever is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And dear friends, to partake of this water, oh, one is to thirst for it. And that is the gift of God, to make one hungry and thirsty after righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus, which he fulfilled on Calvary's cross. For that which is born of the flesh, as all we are, is flesh. That's all we are, isn't it, by nature. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Oh, how solemn that we are born dead in spirit. We're born with life in our bodies, and that's continued until now. But dear friends, this new birth, ye must be born again, refers to our spirit of the soul, which in sin we are only worthy of condemnation. And of ourselves, because of our earthly spirit, we cannot believe. We must hear his voice, a voice of love and mercy that sounds through Calvary. That which calls us by faith to plead and cry for his mercy. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Dear friends, what do we know of this being born again? For many years I attended the services of the house of God. I was called upon to give my heart to the Lord many times. And I must say, I tried. I knew I had to be saved. But dear friends, nothing changed, no change came. While I sought to walk more righteously and uprightly in accordance with the word of God, and even in prayer, praying for the Lord, but dear friends, I believe those prayers were answered. And when they were answered, I knew it wasn't my work. It was his voice. It was his power. It was his spirit. Oh, that changed my heart. To look upon the things that are eternal like a great light that shone within me. And all the things that I loved as a young man was in comparison to it but darkness. The things of this world grew strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, whilst we were yet dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Oh, dear friends, it's the vital work, isn't it, that we need. Ye must be born again to come into the true knowledge of the love, the grace, the mercy. Oh, the depth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that we can have hope of eternal life. Did we not mention last week of that jailer in Philippi who cried out to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Ye must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that was no legal work, was it? It was no work of himself by studying the scriptures of himself. As the scripture concerning Christ, the work of Christ was opened up to him in the preaching of the gospel. Then that gospel was not in word only, it was in the power of the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Dear friends, how can we be satisfied without it? It's the vital knowledge, isn't it? The vital knowledge to have a hope that when we come to pass from time to eternity, and we shall be saved. What is it to look upon Christ by faith? Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, Jesus looks way back into the time of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. It's a well-known account, isn't it? Oh, they complained against Moses, they complained against God. They desired to return back into Egypt. They said things were much better there for them then than they were then and they were now with them. They were given overcome with a spirit of unbelief, no faith, no trust. They hated that and loathed that light bread, that manna, which God gave them to sustain them day by day. It wasn't of their will, but it was of the will of God to provide for them. Oh, they wanted more than that. They did not trust. They had no faith. They did not believe. And God sent those serpents to bite them, a grievous biting. There was no ointment. There was no balm, even balm of Gilead, as we read, which was a special ointment that could cure them once they had been stung. It was like sure and certain death. Oh, we read of the snake. You children know of the snake that bit the Apostle Paul when he was on the island of Melita. They all looked, didn't they, to see him die, because they knew that the venom of that snake was only real poison that brought death. Yes, Paul was delivered, wasn't he, at that time? It was the work of God to deliver them, to deliver Paul. And it was the work of God to deliver these children from Israel when they were stung. The only way to be cured from death was to believe and to look to that which Moses declared, who was told to make a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole. And they were to look to the serpent of brass. And as they looked by faith, believing that it had power to heal, then they were healed. But who were those who looked? Those who were ready to die. Those who had been stung. Oh, with their guilt, with their sin and the pain of it. You know, there were probably many there of the children of Israel. Perhaps some of them had not been stung. Oh, they may have seen, they may look to that serpent of brass. But they would probably mock it. What's that doing there? What's the purpose of that? There's no power in that. That's not significant. And how many look to the truth as it is in Jesus like that today? Oh, what's the purpose of Christ? We're all right. Our way is prosperous. We're living very comfortably. We have more than heart can wish. What we want to do, we do it. And God does not chasten us for it. And so we can go on. And dear friends, like Asaph, in Psalm 73, his feet had well nigh slipped when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he was going that way with them till God showed him the end of the wicked. Oh, the dreadful punishment, the condemnation. He had his eyes opened. He became to know what it was to be like them and the dreadful end they would have in eternity. Dear friends, it caused him to look unto God. It looked, caused him to look and confess, oh, that he was a sinner. I was as a beast, he says, before thee. The Lord saved him. Although he was born again. He was born again from the just the way of his own sinful self in which he was born, to love just the things of this world alone and the prosperity of it, to look unto the way of salvation and confession of sin, through confession of sin. As Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, Christ was lifted up upon that cross, wasn't he? High above all the people there that assembled at the foot of it. And Jesus said to the Jews, I think it was in chapter 12 of this same gospel, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, Jews and Gentiles. I will draw all men unto me. I will pray the Father, he will give the Holy Spirit to those that shall be saved, have a divine comforter. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for me. Oh, but through my blood, through my sufferings, through my death, there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And those who are plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Oh, what a voice that sounds through Calvary. Dear friends, to be heard within us in the power of the Holy Ghost, the only way of eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, dear friends, what do we know of these sacred truths? We perhaps know the Gospel of John chapter 3 very well indeed. But we need to know the application of it, don't we? We need to know the truth of it, that it is declared there. A man can receive nothing, says John, except it be given him from heaven. We can receive it, it has to be given to us from heaven. Then, dear friends, what are we exhorted to do? We're exhorted to covet earnestly the best gifts. There's no better gift we can receive than our pardon sealed through Jesus Christ, and our peace with God. Oh, dear friends, when we come to the house of God, I hope it's twofold. Perhaps first to know it through the preaching of the gospel and the reading of his word, that desire to know our Jesus crucified. And then if we do know it, then, oh, to be confirmed in it, that it is the assurance within us of our good hope of eternal life. Oh, we often come, don't we, in tempted and tried, and oh, these things are not for me, I know nothing about them. Well, dear friends, I trust you're then given to prayer, to pray that you will know more about them. For he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's a solemn word, isn't it? It's spoken by John the Baptist at the time when John was baptizing, where there was much water, and Jesus had gone down to Judea. And there he tarried with his disciples, and he baptized. Therefore, there is an importance placed upon baptism, isn't there? Oh, let us not deny it. But baptism in of itself, the physical baptism, doesn't give us the hope of eternal life. I had a query just recently. As you know, we give free Bibles to those who ask for them via our chapel website. I had a query from someone who lived in Nigeria. And the query was that her mother-in-law had been testifying to all the people of the village that if they shook the minister's hand and were baptized in water, then they had hope of eternal life. And she said, is this true or is it not? Oh, how solemn to think that just by going through the physical waters of baptism, one has a hope for eternal life. No, one hasn't, has it? There's nothing physical in the hope of our soul's salvation. But where we have been born again, born of the Spirit, born of God, where Christ, oh, is beloved within us because of his love for us, where that love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that we know what it is that our sins at that time were forgiven, and we had a peace with God, a peace that passeth understanding. Oh, the beginning of the way of salvation, the beginning of this walking on the rock, Christ Jesus. Therefore, if we've known that, then, dear friends, this baptism is the open witness, the testimony of what we've come to know and receive of God. It's to his honour, it's to his glory. Buried with him in baptism, our sins upon Christ when he was crucified, who to wash them all away, as it were, and then to rise again from the water, signifying the resurrection of Christ to give unto us eternal life. And so it was when Jesus himself was baptized of John to fulfill all righteousness, the obedience in him of what the Father gave him to do, his burial, his death, the payment for the price of sin, his rising again triumphant over the grave. As John says in his first epistle, chapter 3, that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. The devil can no condemn no one else. Nobody in Christ Jesus, because it's Christ that died. Yea, rather risen again. And dear friends, the baptism of a person who has been born again is the witness, that hope, to the glory of God that has saved them. And there's the church. There's that church of Christ, united together through one thing. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom, yes, they felt to be chief. Ah, but now, our sinners saved by grace, and they glorify his name. Oh, dear friends, do not neglect and say it doesn't matter. No, it's not essential. There's only one thing essential, that's the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. But do not be disobedient to his will in the outward sense of walking in the way that he would have his people go. Here's the strength of the church, isn't it? The witness, open witness. Well, there's many who have said in years gone by, and I think they do today, that the weakness of the Church of Christ today is not so much as that Satan coming in with all these threatenings from outside. But there's no witness from within. Oh, we had it this morning, didn't we? In that case of the people coming on to David when he was in the cave of Adullam. They were drawn unto him out of Israel because of their debt and their distresses and their dissatisfaction. They sought unto David to be their captain and to be their leader. And dear friends, where there's the teaching of the Holy Spirit, oh, there's that work within us to draw us away from the love of the world. Oh yes, we still have to live in the world. We still have to do our business. We still have to do our responsibilities. But we approach it and do it all, seeking to do that which is right in the sight of God and in accordance with his love to us through Jesus Christ. that he shall have all the honour and he shall all the glory, committing our way unto him. And dear friends, if you commit your way unto him, do remember this, that his ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Oh, I trust, dear friends, there are those amongst us who know the love of God. Then, oh, how significant these things are. And I trust that all of us desire, if we do not know at this present time the love of God, then you must pray earnestly, dear friends, for it. Oh, pray without ceasing. That was the exhortation of Paul to Thessalonica. Continue in prayer. That was the exhortation of Paul to Colossae. Oh, dear friends, how these exhortations apply to us today. Unto Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. That we may come to know whom we have believed. And are persuaded, as we really know assuredly, that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him, our souls, because we cannot keep ourselves. Oh, dear, we're then false, aren't we? Peter couldn't keep himself, could he? Oh, Peter denied his Lord with oaths and curses. Oh, we find many, dear friends, the Lord's people, though they're not perfect in their outward walk, and neither are you and neither am I. Our perfection is in Christ alone. Our perfection, dear friends, is in that faith in Jesus Christ. It was Abraham, wasn't it? It said of Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Then, dear friends, may that be our case. To trust in him in all things at all times. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. Dear friends, that's how we grow in the knowledge, as we grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. The love of self, the strength of our own will, the determination of our own lusts and flesh. Dear friends, that's got to decrease. Christ working within us through all the days of our lives from the beginning to the end is to teach us greater of his love and of his mercy. To teach us more and more the depth of our sin, and therefore we shall know more of the depths of his grace who has pardoned our sins. Oh, a continuation day by day, week by week, year by year as our days go on, whereby Jesus becomes more exceedingly precious. He that having begun that good work still to perform it unto that day, unto the day of Jesus Christ, the day of judgment. Oh, what an exhortation this is, a truth. Dear friends, we need to take heed to it, don't we? We need to take it away with us. We need to meditate upon it. We need to pray over it. We need to be assured of it in our own soul. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Lord, give me those believing views. Show me within me Christ and him crucified, above all the other things of the loves I have of this world. Make Jesus the altogether lovely one within me. Oh, the chiefest among 10,000. Oh, may he be the one thing needful that I need the assurance of. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Keep me from believing not. Keep me from believing, oh, that as I go in this life, morally upright, knowing many things in my head, doing the best that I can, I shall have hope of eternal life. No, dear friends, that's not the case. He that believeth not the Son is he who knows not the truth of Jesus within their heart and upon their soul. who do not know the power of that blood to cleanse from all sin, that do not know the breaking of their heart over their sinfulness, that do not know the precious pardon and peace within, oh, that changes the heart, renews the will, turns the feet to Zion's hill. Oh, to be, we pray not to be kept in such a way as that. It's like the prayer again, isn't it, of the publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To deliver from the wrath of God that will abide on those who do not believe. Dear friends, God is merciful. He knoweth them that trust in him. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He hears the cries. He hears the cries of the prisoners, of those that are bound in their sins. What do we read in that Isaiah 91 which Jesus spoke at Nazareth concerning his coming? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Oh, dear friends, the Lord, I pray, will lead you all into the knowledge of why Christ came. And that power to cleanse you from all sin. That power, oh, that blesses your soul with his pardon and with his peace. And grants amongst us here, oh, that blessed unity. That unity is of the Spirit, that we are one in Christ Jesus, eternally one. I love that description of the early church in Judea. Great grace was upon them all. Oh, the Lord, pardon anything I've spoken amiss. Oh, but may he exercise us each to the knowledge of our soul's salvation, believing in Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners such as we. Amen.